Our reading this morning is one I've done before last month under the theme of perseverance. So for those of you who are thinking, he's done that before, why is he doing it again? Well, I'm persevering. I'm doing it again. It's part of practice. And it's called a prayer for courage. It's something that you may not need, but I need every day. It takes courage to be crocus-minded. Lord, I'd rather wait until June, likewise roses, when the hazards of winter are safely behind and I'm expected and everything's ready for roses. But crocuses, highly irregular, knifing up through hard frozen ground and snow, sticking their neck out, because they believe in spring and have something personal and emphatic to say about it. Lord, I am by nature rose-minded. Even when I have studied the situation here and know there are wrongs that need righting, affirmations that need stating, and know also that my speaking out may offend, for it rocks the boat, well, I'd rather wait until June. Maybe later things will work themselves out and I won't have to make an issue of it. Lord, forgive. Forgive because wrongs don't work themselves out. Injustices and inequities and hurt don't just dissolve. Somebody has to stick her neck out. Somebody who cares enough to think through and work through hard ground because she believes and has something personal and emphatic to say about it. Somebody has to stick her neck out. Me, Lord? Crocus-minded? Could it be that there are things that need to be said and you want me to say them? I pray for courage. Amen. We've been doing a book study group that meets on Thursday afternoon once a month at 3:30, and now they're asking to meet weekly or every 2 weeks at a minimum. And it's looking at the book Christ for Unitarian Universalists, A New Dialogue with Traditional Christianity by Scotty McLennan. And one of our chapters, or this chapter coming up, is what could Christ's resurrection mean to Unitarian Universalists? And the opening quote is from the Reverend Carl Scovel. And Carl was one of my mentors, and he was also the minister at King's Chapel in Boston, which was the first, actually the King's Chapel established in Boston. And Carl is a Unitarian Universalist Christian. And it's from his book, An Easter Faith. And he's referring to Unitarian Universalism. He says, I believe in the resurrection because I have seen people take their religion seriously and turn around, become missionaries, defend unpopular causes, and even die with courage. And their faith was an essential part of their turning around, their metanoia, their rebirth. It takes courage to be crocus-minded. Lord, I'd rather wait until June because maybe later things will work themselves out and I won't have to make an issue of it. In the Christian tradition, today is Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of Holy Week, the last week of Lent. The week ends with Good Friday and Easter Sunday and the stories of Jesus' death and then his resurrection. But today, we are going to begin the week by focusing on the significance and meaning and message of Palm Sunday, the day that begins the journey. Over the years, Palm Sunday has come to represent for me both the moment of commitment, the shift from the routine and the rut to the difference and change I hope for, from depression to expression, and the continued effort or the step-by-step on the path that is required for new life to emerge, root, and grow. Many of us are familiar with the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem at the beginning of the week of Passover. The late Marcus Borg, distinguished professor, Jesus seminar scholar, and author of such books as Meeting Jesus Again for the First Time and The Last Week, writes, "The story is familiar. As the week of Passover begins, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey and people cheer him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.' Less well known is the historical fact that a Roman imperial procession was also entering Jerusalem for Passover from the other side of the city. It happened every year. The Roman governor of Judea, whose residence was in Caesarea, which was on the coast, rode up to Jerusalem in order to be present in the city in case there were riots at Passover, the most politically volatile of the annual Jewish festivals. And so with him came soldiers and cavalry to reinforce the imperial garrison in Jerusalem." So Borg says it's clear what Pilate's procession was about. By proclaiming the pomp and power of empire, its purpose was to intimidate. But what about Jesus' procession? What about his entry into the city? Borg goes on to say that Jesus knew that Pilate was arriving. Everyone did, because it happened every year. Jesus wasn't slipping in by the other gate. Borg goes on to say, as Mark, the first gospel to be written, tells the story, Jesus planned it in advance. It was not a last-minute decision, as if he decided to ride a donkey because he was tired or wanted people to be able to see him better. And he says, this is the crucial connection. Riding a donkey into Jerusalem echoes a passage from the prophet Zechariah, which says, "Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem, lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey." That king, the passage continues, will be a king of peace. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. Thus, for Passover that year, Borg says, two very different processions entered Jerusalem. They proclaim two very different and contrasting visions of how this world can and should be. And he calls it the kingdom of God versus the kingdoms, the powers of the world. The former, he says, is about justice and the end of violence. The latter are about domination and exploitation. On Friday, he said, the rulers of this world kill Jesus. On Easter, God says yes to Jesus, and the vision of justice and the end of violence, and no to the powers that execute him. Thus, Palm Sunday announces the central conflict of Holy Week, and this conflict persists. It's a conflict that continues wherever injustice and violence abound. I would say it also addresses a central conflict in each of us. Jesus made a conscious decision to enter the city when he could have stayed outside with his life as it was. Instead, he rode directly into a Jewish prophecy and conflict with none other than the Roman Empire. Palm Sunday is a story of intent and purpose and initiative for life in the fullness of its gift. It's a story of moving out of stuck and into new life. I put in parentheses, eventually. Palm Sunday is that move of commitment and persistence. It's a step of hope. Jesus and the story that has lived after him and along with him lets us know that the vision of justice and love and the end of violence, the possibility of right relationship, is real, possible, and alive and living. Oh, how we need that. But here's the piece, this vision, this no to empire, think about that, a no to empire, is made real by the actions and choices of our moments, our days, our lives. We resurrect the vision and keep it alive through the choices we make every day to move more fully into life and into our life. We say that Unitarian Universalism is a radically incarnate faith. That means these visions don't come into existence by miracle. They come into existence by the way we embody them in our lives in order to make them real. We resurrect the vision and keep it alive through the choices we make every day to move more fully into life, into our life, our daily Palm Sundays. Wrongs don't work themselves out while we sit back. Injustice and inequities and hurt in our relationships don't just dissolve and go away. Somebody has to stick her neck out. Somebody who cares enough to think through and work through hard ground because she believes. I know that as Unitarian Universalists, for the most part, and here at the Unitarian Universalist Fellowship of Hendersonville, we don't really focus on Jesus and the story and stories of Jesus. And many of you are wondering, what's Jim doing this morning? That's true. And some of you are taking exception to it because you're going, I'm humanist, and this, well, I'm humanist too. And this is how it speaks to me. But we tend to make Easter about new life and the gift of creation in spring. We talk of daily resurrection into new ways of being. We celebrate the miracle and beauty of flowers with flower communion. Our Easter may have a different focus, but much of the message is the same. As Scotty McLennan summarizes, Easter is the great day of hope. We affirm the awe-inspiring cycle of life that brings renewal again and again. The dawn will always come again, even after the darkest night. And I would say that on Palm Sunday, we are reminded to step back from merely focusing on the flower to what came before to bring it into being. Just as we step back from resurrection and think about how we step into hope over and over again. As Reverend Scovel said in our reading, I believe in the resurrection because I have seen people take their religion seriously and turn around, not walk away from the gate, turn around and enter Jerusalem, become missionaries, defend unpopular causes, and even die with courage. Turn around and move into new ways of being alive. The examples he chose to name are examples of choices, initiatives, actions, motions forward, the commitments of time and lives that lead to resurrection and new life. It takes courage to be crocus-minded. That's a simple image for Palm Sunday. Last month, I was in the parking lot of a car dealership in Central Florida. I'd finally decided to move through that decision and buy a new car for only the second time in my life. But it was a used car, and that's why I was in Florida. But as I stepped around to the back of a car near the edge of the lot, bordered by palm trees, I looked down and I noticed a palm seedling breaking through the asphalt, crocus-like. Think about that. Think about that first, comfortably, waiting in the ground, everything just right. I got this, ready to grow, only to be paved over. Layers of fill were tamped down. If you've ever prepared for paving crews, you have a tamper that just bam, 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 bam. Layers of fill tamped down. Then asphalt pressing the seed and its will to come alive, you might say. Buddhist monk Thich Nhat Hanh talks about the dust of the world covering over right relationship with life. Well, here the dust is packed down. But in that seed, there is, like in Palm Sunday, there is planting in advance. DNA. There is an unwavering belief in spring. It doesn't just sit there when it feels the urge to come forward and go, whoa, there's asphalt up there. I'm just going to sit here. It doesn't just sit there with that urge. It starts to grow. When it hits the first layer of resistance, it doesn't stop and go back into hibernation, estivation, into its routine, waiting and avoiding. It keeps pushing toward the surface, through the second or third layer until it breaks through into the light, into the sunshine and rain, born again into new life. Yesterday, I was one of several hundred people who joined in support of the Hendersonville High School students in our local March for Our Lives. The students took the lead, and we walked from Hendersonville High to the old courthouse, speaking out for gun reform and an end to gun violence. And we were one of 800 similar protests, or I would say, affirmations around the country and even the world. And I realized that you could think of this as one of over 800 Palm Sunday processions, inspired and organized by students who survived the shootings at Marjory Stoneman Douglas High in Parkland, Florida. This was our Palm Sunday procession where we followed the students into Hendersonville. I wish I'd thought of that when Amy Landers came up to me afterwards and said, Jim, here, a live feed for Facebook, make a statement. Okay. There's a lesson there. Always prepare a statement for your live Facebook feed. I wasn't prepared, but I wish I'd been able to say just that. Remember how Marcus Borg described the two different processions that entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and said that they were in conflict? He says they proclaimed two very different and contrasting visions of how this world can and should be. Ba-bam. The kingdom of God versus the kingdoms, the powers of this world. The former is about justice and the end of violence. The latter are about domination and exploitation. I'm not suggesting the issues and the conversations that are needed are as simple as that. But the students have helped me by making the message very simple and clear. Let's do what it takes. Let's take action to end gun violence. It's as simple as standing up for the well-being and safety of our children, all children, a step into the gift of life and joy, trying to push through the asphalt of fear. Let's stay on message so that we can be in conversation, so that, as one person said, indifference is not an option. Common sense for the common good. Yesterday, I missed the speakers in Hendersonville. I was in the back of the line and thought the sanctuary would be too packed. As I drove by a little bit later, I saw some of you leaving the sanctuary. Were you there for the, able to be there for the speakers, some of you that were present? Yeah. Joan Morris went to Asheville and told me that one of the students from Stoneman Douglas was on spring break with her mother and then came and spoke to the crowd in tears because of the size of that gathering and them coming out and brought the crowd to tears. I loved what 9-year-old Yolanda Renee King, granddaughter of Martin Luther King, said. My grandfather had a dream that his four little children would not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character, referencing her grandfather's famous speech. But then she said, 9-year-old, I have a dream that enough is enough. This should be a gun-free world, period. Now, some of the more cynical or the people who would attack would say that somebody wrote that for her, but I know a lot of 9-year-old girls that would have written that just on their own, and I bet she did. That dream is a vision of justice and right relationship. And it's our job then to do what? Make that vision real. It's our job to support our children. It will require sustained effort and indignation. Sustained indignation. Repeated Palm Sunday processions of choices and commitments. Right now, these students are crocus-minded. They believe. They are pushing through, and they are demanding life and a chance to grow. The message is simple and clear and focused, and it's our job to help keep it that way and to support them and to nurture and help carry it forward into leaf and flower and fruit, into life, the chance for life. Me, Lord, crocus-minded? Nah, because I'm by nature rose-minded. Even when I've studied the situation here and know there are wrongs that need righting, I'll make it complex. I'll make it too confusing, too big a deal. But wrongs don't work themselves out. Injustice and inequities and hurt don't just dissolve. Somebody has to work through. Somebody has to push through the hard ground. Somebody has to stick her neck out. Somebody has to care enough to think through and work through because she believes. And because she believes, then has something personal and focused and clear and emphatic to say about it. Me, Lord, crocus-minded. Could it be there are things that need to be said and you want me to say them? Please give me the courage to do so. Amen.